Ahead and get on into the lesson, and I know that we've got a business meeting when this thing is over with, but we'll go ahead and get into the Word of God tonight and just move right on along. If you've got your Bibles, I'll encourage you to turn with us to the book of Daniel, chapter number 10. The book of Daniel, chapter number 10, is where we're going to be this afternoon. We have been steadily moving through the book of Daniel, and so we've brought ourselves to chapter number 10 tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the Scriptures and see if the Lord won't help us. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the Word of God and what it means to us. And I pray that you'd help us over the next few moments, that we'd be able to speak the truth of the Word of God with simplicity and with clarity. I pray, God, that you would give us receptive hearts and open minds, that we might be able to receive the Word of God tonight. Lord, we ask these things and we pray these things in your name, and amen. As I mentioned, we have been moving through the book of Daniel, and we have come to chapter number 10. Of course, last Wednesday night, we finished up that great prophetic chapter, chapter number 9, and Daniel was given the vision of 70 weeks, and he had been praying and studying the book of Jeremiah, and in so doing, discovered that there were only 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And he knew the captivity was almost over. And so God sends the angel Gabriel to tell him and show him that the 70 years of Babylonian captivity were a picture of a longer period of judgment upon the Jewish people. That God had carved out a period from history of 70 weeks or 70 sevens. And in that 70 sevens, God was going to do something miraculous in the lives of the people of Israel and the holy city, Jerusalem. And we studied that last Wednesday night, and that's a great, great lesson. But let's look in chapter number 10 and see if we can't cover this chapter quickly. Look at verse number 1. The Bible said, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." Now, Daniel chapter 10 sets up for us the last vision that will be given to Daniel in this book. It'll be given in chapter number 11. We're told in verse number 1 that this last vision takes place in the third year of the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That would put this somewhere in the neighborhood of B.C. 533. At this point in the Scriptures, Daniel is somewhere around the age of 90 years old, probably between 90 and 92 years old at this time. Now, you and I can assume that at this point in the life of Daniel, he probably has retired from public service. Daniel 1:21 tells us that Daniel continued or served until the first year of the reign of Cyrus. So that means if this is the third year of the reign of Cyrus, Daniel is retired from public work. We know he started as a young man, just a teenage boy, carried away captive into Babylon. And he began to serve publicly under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's been many days and many years ago. And at the good old age of 90, Daniel probably figured it was time to sit down and rest a little while. And so Daniel has retired at this point. And I believe that if the Lord lets me make it to 90, I'll probably retire at that time too. That's when Daniel retired, so I'll think about it at 90. I'll be honest with you, I'd do it at 40 if I could. I'd be, y'all would catch me, I'd be on the beach tonight. But I'm telling you, Daniel retires at 90. But the date given to this date tells us something pretty interesting. If this is the third year of the reign of Cyrus the fourth, allowing the Jews to return back to their homeland, go back home, build their city, build their walls, build their temple. You see, in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, activity were over. The Jews could, under this decree, return back to their homes ago. They were set free. Now that brings up kind of an interesting question. If 2 years ago Cyrus said, "You Jews can go home, you can return back to your homeland," here is the question. If they could go home, why is Daniel still in Babylon? Isn't that an interesting question? If you study the history of the Jewish nation at this time, you'll discover that many of the Jews, although permitted to, did not go back home. In fact, if you read the book of Esther, the book of Esther takes place when it opens up in the palace of the Persians in Shushan. And in that Persian empire, we find Mordecai, we find Esther, and we find a host of Jews. In the book of Nehemiah, you open the book of Nehemiah, and the Persians are ruling. And where is it that Nehemiah is at that time? He's in Persia. Now we find Daniel 2 years after the proclamation is made, and Daniel is still in Babylon. Now, as to the question of Daniel, the truth is this. We don't know why Daniel's still in Babylon. I can assume two things. I can assume that Daniel did not go back to Jerusalem because of his age. The man is 90 years old. It would have been difficult for Daniel to move back to Jerusalem at this period in his life. Plus, you got to understand, the city is in ruins. It is not good living conditions. And it probably wouldn't have been a good place for a 90-year-old man to be. But more than that, I can assume that God had Daniel in Babylon because God had one more vision for him. He had one more revelation for him. And God wanted him in Babylon so he could show him one more thing. Whatever the reason is, I do not believe that Daniel was like most of the other Jews and that he stayed in Babylon for the sake of convenience. That's why most of the Jews were there. You see, they had built houses in Babylon. They had grown comfortable in Babylon. And add to this the fact that if you went back to Jerusalem, that meant you was going to have to work when you got there. They would have to build the walls, and they would have to build the temple, and they would have to build the city. And so it was just easier to stay in Babylon than it was to go home and work. But I don't believe that was the case with Daniel, do you? In fact, Daniel is one of those interesting Bible characters. He's one of those few Bible characters that you cannot find one fault and you cannot find one sin in the life of Daniel. Now, he was man like you and me, so I'm sure they were there, but the Scriptures don't tell us about him. And therefore, I would find it hard to believe that this man, this good man, this godly man, would stay here because he just was too lazy to go home. Can I pause long enough to say this? You and I should never choose convenience over doing the right thing. We should never choose convenience over doing God's thing. You know, sometimes doing right and doing what God wants us to do is not always the easiest thing. And what the flesh will try to get us to do and what the enemy will try to get us to do is just do the easy thing, because doing the right thing would be uncomfortable and it would be hard. But may we ever do what is right, even though it is not easy, because it is always right to do right. So Daniel is in Babylon, the third year of Cyrus. As Daniel is in this third year, something interesting takes place in his life. If I was to give this chapter a title, I would entitle it this way: A Look into the Spirit World. A Look into the Spirit World. I've only got 2 points for tonight as we study the chapter. I want you to see this. If you're taking notes, maybe you want to write this down. Number one, I want you to see Daniel's fast. Daniel's fast. Look at verse 2. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, many believe that the lack of desire on the part of the Jews to return home and restore their city was the cause of the mourning for Daniel in verse number 2 and verse number 3. For 21 days, Daniel tells us that he fasted and he prayed with a broken heart. Now, there's some debate right here, but I do not think that when Daniel fasted in these verses, he fasted in a total fasting manner. What I mean by that is this. I don't think that Daniel stopped eating completely. or stop drinking for that matter completely. Instead, what we are told is that he ate no pleasant bread. That would be sweet things. Cakes, dainty things. He said, flesh and wine did not come to my mouth. You see, Daniel in his period of mourning wanted to seek God and wanted to search after God. And he wanted to do without some things with sincerity in his heart. He wanted to fast. And so Daniel withheld pleasant things from his life during this period of mourning. I don't know this for a fact. I'm speculating here. But I can't help but wonder if Daniel did not maybe return back to the diet that he had when we begin the book of Daniel. And he stood before the king and said, give us pulse and water to eat and drink for 10 days and see if God doesn't bless us. I don't know. It may not have been that fast. But Daniel is mourning and he's fasting now. And watch what happens in verse 4. And in the 420th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. After 21 days of fasting, Daniel is given another heavenly revelation. In fact, he receives another heavenly visitor. Now, there's no significance to the 21 days of fasting. In fact, Daniel would have continued fasting further than the 21 days had the heavenly visitor not showed up. I think the immediate question is this: who is our heavenly visitor? If our heavenly visitor is Gabriel, would it not make sense that Daniel would have said it was Gabriel that I saw? He is familiar with Gabriel now. I don't think that that's the case. Instead, as I read the description given to us in verse 4, the visitor that comes to Daniel in chapter number 10 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God appeared to Abraham in a burning bush, or Abraham, and just as God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, God now appears to his man Daniel. In fact, I think we can look at the description given to us in 5 and 6 and see that this is Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5 that he was girt about the loins with a fine golden girdle. His body was like beryl. His face was like lightning. His eyes were like a lamp of fire. And his voice was like the voice of multitudes. You say, well, how do you know that's Jesus Christ? I know that's Christ because if you go to the very last book of the Bible, you're given another revelator with another heavenly vision. And John now on the Isle of Patmos, the heavenly revelator, sees a vision of the resurrected Christ. And this is what he said. He said, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks was one like the Son of Man. And he was clothed down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Didn't we just read that? And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. I think there is no doubt that the heavenly visitor in Daniel chapter 10 is Jesus Christ. Now, think about something with me for a moment. Isn't it wonderful? And isn't it interesting that when God revealed himself to incarnation, John saw Christ after his incarnation. Well, wait a minute. Daniel saw Christ before crucifixion. In fact, he was left with this thought: after 69 weeks, Messiah is going to be cut off. He saw Jesus Christ before crucifixion. John saw Jesus Christ after resurrection. And do you know what I could say when I look at Daniel's revelation and John's revelation? I think I could agree with the Hebrew writer when he wrote in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forevermore. He said, I change not, to the prophet Malachi. I am the Lord and I change not. Malachi 3:6. He is the same. You know why I like that so much? I like that because I change, but God does not change. I have my ups and I have my downs, but God does not change. I have my good days and I have my bad days, but God does. That the same God that promised Abraham, I am whatever you need me to be, the same God trial walks with you and with me. The God that fed multitudes with just a little bit of lunch said to me, don't worry about tomorrow. God does not change. Amen. So Daniel says, he was something to see. But now watch this. It's interesting that not only is the appearance of Christ to both Daniel and John the same, but Daniel and John's reaction to seeing Christ is the same. Look at verse 7, I'm sorry. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Do you see what happened to Daniel when he saw Jesus Christ? He said, inside of me something happened. My strength went away. The next thing I knew, I was face down on the ground. You know what John said that he did when he saw the resurrected Christ? You know the right place to be when you get in the presence of the Savior is just on you. It's probably the best. So John, Daniel, you think what they want, you want to. I think both of them fainted. Probably would have done the same thing. Probably would have fainted. But their reaction was the same. All right, look at verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knee. Said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. We've heard that before, haven't we? Well, Daniel had a good reputation in heaven. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now, I want you to pay attention to what's taking place in these verses, because something happens here that if you're not careful, you'll miss it. If you don't realize what's happening, you'll miss this. Without us being told, I believe that a third party enters the scene now in verse number 10. You see, it is the Messiah that we see. It is the Savior in verse 5 and verse 6. That description tells us who he is. But now Daniel says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he said, as I'm laying there face down, a hand touches me. And the hand says, Daniel, stand up, because I have been sent to show you something. Now, this one that touches Daniel is not Jesus Christ. I know he's not Jesus Christ because of two things. Number one, I know this is not Jesus Christ because of the statement, I've been sent. This is the messenger now. This is the one that has been sent. I think I can say this safely. I think Gabriel stepped back into the pages of the Bible one more time. You see, it is Gabriel. If you study about Gabriel, you'll find that it is his job to be the messenger. The one that is sent. Okay? He's the one that came in chapter 9, is he not? All right. Who was it that when Mary found out she was going to have a baby, who was it that was sent to tell Mary about it? Gabriel. When Joseph was contemplating whether to marry Mary, who was it that come to him? It was Gabriel, right? All right, so he's that messenger angel. I have been sent. But more importantly, I know that it's not Jesus Christ because the testimony the angel will give in just a few verses. In just a minute, the angel will say something like this. I actually was sent 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia withstood me. That prince of Persia is the dark one, the evil one. Now, I'm going to have a hard time believing that Jesus is going to be held up by Satan and his forces. In fact, this messenger is going to have to get help with Satan. Jesus doesn't need help with Satan. In fact, you go to the book of Revelation And you know what's going to happen? He's going to come out of the sky on his white horse. He's going to fight the battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be a sword comes out of his mouth. And he will deal with the beast and the false prophet and Satan all at the same time. He'll have no trouble with them. He's not going to have trouble with this demonic being in Daniel chapter number 10. So if you don't pay attention, you'll miss it. Somebody else showed up. Daniel's laying there. And I think I can say Gabriel. If I'm wrong, you help me out. I think I can say Gabriel touches him. He says, I've got something to show you. So I see Daniel's fast. But I want you to see this number two. And this is probably the most interesting part of it to me. Not only do I see Daniel's fast, but I see Michael's fight. I see Michael's fight. Okay? Look at verse number 12. Let's try to get this, but move quickly. I'm running long. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with him. I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, when Gabriel sets Daniel upright, the first thing he does is explain the delay in coming. Gabriel tells Daniel that he was sent to him the very first time that he prayed. Daniel has been fasting and praying for 21 days. But just because the answer did not come does not mean that God did not hear. Can I stop long enough to say to somebody tonight that just because God's answer hasn't showed up yet does not mean that God has not heard and that God is not interested and God does not care? He said, God heard you the first time and he sent me on my way. He said, but I run into a problem, Daniel. He said, the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. It was not Daniel until Michael the archangel. In fact, if you study your Bible, a good study on angels, you'll find that Michael's the only archangel, called an archangel in your Bible. And I can tell you his job, and we may get to that in a minute. But Michael, that archangel, came and fought with Satan, Gabriel said, and permitted me to come to you. Now, in these verses, we see something that we do not often see in the Scriptures. And that is the veil between the natural world and the spiritual world pulled back, and God lets us take a peek inside. In these verses, Gabriel shows us how that the spiritual world moves in the affairs of the natural world. You see, the prince of Persia in this verse is not Cyrus the Persian. You don't think that Cyrus the Persian could have withheld a heavenly messenger, do you? No. No, this prince of Persia is a spirit of darkness. Can we do a quick Bible study? Let's do a quick Bible study. 2 minutes, 2 minutes, and we'll move on, all right? Let's look at this. You can write this down, look at it later. Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, he said, Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That verse tells me two things. First of all, it tells me that Satan has a kingdom. He calls him the prince and the power of the air. Could I tell you where his kingdom is? I believe that his kingdom is somewhere between this atmosphere that we live in and the heavenlies in which God dwells. He's the prince and the power of the air. Okay? So it tells me Satan has a kingdom. Secondly, it tells me that spirits of darkness work in the lives of men and women. It's right there in verse 2. The spirit, talking about that wicked one, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that means that Satan has a kingdom, and Satan's kingdom works in the lives of men and women. Okay, let's take it a step further. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, this means Satan has a kingdom. Satan's kingdom works in the lives of men. And now we learn that Satan's kingdom is divided. Okay? He tells us that it is divided into powers, principalities, working spirits. So he has a kingdom and his kingdom is divided. Now these things are important because it tells us a couple things about our enemy. Number one, it tells us that our enemy is not omnipresent. We get the idea sometimes that Satan is equal to God, but he is not. Satan cannot be in all places at all times. He's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God is here with me, and he's at the church across town, and he's in yesterday, and he's in tomorrow. God is everywhere at all times. But Satan is not. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not in all places at all times. You say, well, Satan made me do it. Probably not. He's got bigger fish to fry. But what we learn is this, okay? In our verse, he said, the prince of Persia withstood me, okay? Now, if his kingdom is divided into powers, principalities, working spirits, does it not make sense then that he has a spirit working maybe in the Persian Empire? He said, the prince of Persia, verse 13. In verse 20, he's going to say, the prince of Greece is coming. What that means is this. There was a wicked spirit over that Persian Empire. And he had workers, no doubt, working in the lives of men and women. And there was a wicked, dark spirit over the Grecian Empire. And he's working in the lives of people. If there's a prince of Persia, and there's a prince of Greece, does it not stand to reason that there may even be a prince of America? That there's a spirit tasked with working in the lives of men and women right here in this kingdom we call the United States of America? You don't think that it's just society changing that's bringing things to us and cramming things down our throat like abortion and same-sex marriage, and drug abuse, and alcoholism, and fornication, and filthy living, and pornography. You don't think that's just the degradation of man, do you? Sure, we're not good on our own, but there's a spirit working among us. There's a dark spirit. So it tells us that Satan is not omnipresent, but he does have a kingdom, and he does work in the affairs of men. In fact, I'll say this and then I'll move on. You remember Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4, we go in the wilderness for 40 days of temptation, right? He's there and Christ fasts for 40 days. Satan comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. He could have. Man, don't live by bread alone. Get thee behind me. And Satan takes him up into the pinnacle of the temple, right? Cast yourself down. He'll guard you. No, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Then he takes him up into a high mountain. And this is what Satan says to Jesus Christ. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And you don't find one place in that passage where Jesus rebuked him or said what Satan had said was wrong. Satan said, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus Christ didn't say, well, that's not right. You don't rule over the kingdoms of the world. Instead, what he said is this. You'll worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. You better believe, friend, that Satan is moving in the lives of men and women today. And the moment you open your eyes to that, it'll change the way you see a lot of things. I'm dealing with some personal things. And I reached out to a preacher that I trust, that I love, that I can confide in. And I said, hey, preacher, I'm going through these things. And his response to me is, Brother Josh, it is satanic. It is a satanic attack on your life. and I hadn't thought about it, but I've been thinking about it, and I believe he's right. Satan working in the lives of men and women. All right, so it tells us he's not omnipresent. But this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter number 10 also tells us that Satan is not omnipotent, okay? Omnipresent means he's at all places at all times. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful, okay? So we learn here that Satan is not all-powerful, because when Satan's worker withheld Gabriel those 21 days, Michael the archangel shows up. And when Michael shows up in your Bible, business is about to pick up. Somebody's about to get a whooping. And Michael shows up, and Michael withholds the prince of Persia so that Gabriel can get to Daniel. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Satan's not all-powerful. God's still in control. This is not the first time that Michael and Satan have faced off against each other. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude, verse number 9, that they faced off against the body of Moses. God took Moses up on top of that mountain, let him see the promised land, and then God said, "You ain't coming back down. You're going to die while you're up there." Something interesting happened on top of that mountain that I don't understand, and I don't know that I'll ever understand. God took Moses up there, let him survey the promised land, and then God took him. I personally believe he let him see that glory that he wouldn't let him see before. He said, "You asked for it before. I told you you couldn't see it and live. I'm going to let you see it this time." I don't know that, but I believe he. But whatever, Moses died. And the Bible says in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, that Satan showed up on top of that mountain to collect the body of Moses. And when Satan got there to get Moses' body, somebody else showed up. It was Michael. And Jude said that Michael fought with Satan over the body of Moses. And it was such a strong fight, it ended this way. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And God took the body of Moses and buried it. Nobody knows where it is to this day. They face off again in Daniel chapter number 10, but this won't be the last time they face off. They'll face off again, according to Revelation chapter number 12, in the tribulation period. Revelation 12, verse number 8, verse number 9, that great red dragon who is Satan, has war with Michael and his angels. You believe what you want to, friend, but I believe what's going to happen is something like this. One day soon, that trumpet's going to blow. And when it does, you and me, we're getting out of here. But if we're leaving here and we're going up there, guess where we got to go through to get there? We got to go through the atmosphere. And he's the prince and the power of the air. And I believe that Michael will come and he'll withhold Satan as his angels as the church goes through. And there will be a battle take place in heaven. And 3.5 years into the tribulation period, talk about spirits, you never know what will happen in a church. I about didn't even talk about this tonight. I was too afraid to study about it. But I'm right here. Satan and Michael will face off. Revelation 12, verse 8, verse number 9. And the Bible says that Michael will cast Satan to this earth, and those stars will fall with him, those angels. And at that time, Satan will incarnate his man. And that will be when he breaks his covenant, Daniel chapter number 9, and proclaims himself to be God. You say, "Well, Brother Josh, that kind of scares me. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I'm not strong enough to stand against Satan." No, you're not. But I've got good news. John said in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen. Let's finish. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." This chapter sets up for us the remainder of the book. In chapter 11, we'll witness a great battle take place between what Gabriel calls the kings of the north and the kings of the south. He'll tell us about a wicked king who will be Antiochus Epiphanes. This chapter will take us down to the time of the Maccabees, right to the time of the end. And in the time of the end, we'll be introduced to who Gabriel calls the willful king. We'll be given another vision of Antichrist. Verse 15, "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto me, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me." When Daniel sees the great importance of this, he realizes that he is dumb and without strength and cannot speak. God, I believe, does like he does for the prophet Isaiah, and he touches his lips and gives him the strength. Verse 18, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that withholdeth that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The angel will now give Daniel the vision. And when the vision is over, he'll go back and help Michael fight the prince of Persia." It's interesting when you get into chapter number 11, verse number 1, you see another great proof. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. That shows us how God's spirits move in the affairs of men. It was God that brought Babylon to a fall. There was a heavenly warrior that helped do it. Stood with Darius, stood with him, and helped him overcome Babylon. We'll stop right there with that look behind the veil into that spirit world. And then next Wednesday night, we'll begin in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is kind of a long chapter. We'll try to get through it quickly and see this last great vision that God gives to Daniel. Father, thank you for the opportunity, for the strength to teach your word, for the wisdom to do it. And oh God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I'm thankful that there's one on our side that is more powerful than the one that is against us. And Lord, when the enemy comes against us and comes our way, we can stand fast in Jesus Christ, having on the shield of faith and the armor of God, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, now bless this church. Help us as we move into this business meeting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.